Singing is our opportunity to enter into God's presence with joy. We are here at a Bible-believing church. I always put up the word cloud as a reminder. I have that the sound on. It's a reminder that we are in a Bible-believing church. That is the key thing.
Yeah, it's one thing to be able to believe it. It's another thing to proclaim it. Now that I have a microphone on, I just want to remind you we're in a Bible-believing church. We put up the word cloud every week to remind you what's important. You can see from the bulletin there's a lot of things, but what matters is not the opinions of the people on this side of the church or the opinions on this side. It's what's in the Word of God. Sometimes I feel double-barreled because we got I got the leather-bound one. I got the Pew Bible up here. But we also have the Scripture behind us, and you have the Bible in your hands. So let's reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word as it was given in the originals. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter, in particular, for Father's Day. I wanted you to go to chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because it's the bulletin on the front, it talks about honorable men. There's a focus on men in this particular passage, but it doesn't exactly get me to where I want to go, but I think you'll be amazed at the thought pattern or the process that Peter has. But let's reverently attend to this first verse, which is chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. This is where he begins. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. These are the verses that often are not so easy to preach, especially in southern Delaware, in a postmodern world, because already when you look at it, it says husbands, which is an okay thing, and even around here. But when it talks about the woman as a weaker vessel, some of you are going to say, "I don't like that." Some of you don't even want me to repeat it. Weaker vessel. Why are you afraid? I can confess I had a little fear and intrepidation. It's like, why, God, did you have to put that in our passage for Father's Day? You know, can't you just make it a little nicer so all the ladies are appeased instead of anybody having a ruffled spirit? Well, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel. Okay, that is the challenge for us today. But in order for us to understand this text, let me back it up a little bit. If you could start in chapter 3, verse 1, where we're going to see that the women are not excluded from this challenge either. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives or women who are married, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of you do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Okay, being subject to your husband. Oh no, Pastor, you just stepped on another landmine. But verse 2 of chapter 3 says, but when they see your respectful and pure conduct, and then he goes on to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the wearing of clothes. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very, very precious. And then there's this little phrase, he gives it extra little more, for this is how the holy women who had their hope and faith in God used to adorn themselves, or this is how they were known. They would submit to their own husbands. Oh, don't you love this passage? Let me just get a little deeper into it. Even as beloved Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham, she even called him Lord, small L of course, and you are following in her example as children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, that you would operate in faith. Now, you've already been supercharged by reading about the men who are supposed to be understanding and about the women who are supposed to be submissive and they're supposed to have a quiet and reverent spirit. And this is just makes for a wonderful Good Friday, or good Father's Day. But I also want to take you back, because you're still not going to understand this. I didn't. I'm assuming that you won't either, unless we go back a little further. If I could take you back to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, you're going to find that in this particular emphasis, there is an exclamation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, that's a mouthful, but the key word there starts with an H, and again, I'd like you to repeat it as I read it out loud. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. See, that's the key to understanding chapter 3, is understanding chapter 2's admonition to have honorable conduct. And hence, that's why the title of the sermon is Being Honorable Men. And if you're going to be an honorable man, then you're also going to see that we need to have honorable women. People that are being honorable. Hey, it's hopefully going to stick in your minds. So with that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, take this interesting passage, and may you bless the preacher to be able to explain it and to expound it, so that we might leave this place equipped, that we might know the will of God and actually doers and not just be hearers only. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a week. What a week. Although our minds are probably distracted by the growing number of casualties the Israel and Iran war have produced this week, and our souls may have been stirred by the assassination of a state congressperson in Minnesota, our fears may also have been ignited to now be hesitant to even board one of those airplanes, you know, the Boeing 787 in India that crashed less than 2 miles from where it took off. And I've actually been in that area as a missionary. Only one survivor, I hear. Or our hearts might have been inspired to some kind of action after seeing so many people mobilize this week. I guess some of them are stirred up in protests, like in Los Angeles and New York, in riots, and others are stirred up to celebrate, as was the case in D.C. when you saw all that parade of celebrating America's 250th anniversary of the Army. A grand military parade and concluded with a fabulous display of fireworks right beside the Washington Monument. I watched some of it and I said to my wife, that would have been a memory. That would have been a memory. Nevertheless, with all these things going on, here we are at church on Sunday in June, and our culture is still calling for us to acknowledge the prime role of fatherhood. This has been the case since the year I was born in 1966. Although many men have done a poor job of being a father, maybe this day is still honored, and maybe it continues because the universal truth is that everybody has a father. In our era, of when we are experiencing a harvest of postmodern thinking, not everyone actually knows his or her father. There are many who have been taught and now conclude that patriarchy and even masculinity is toxic and is to be blamed for the ills that are going on. Some even believe it's the problem in the church. But in great contrast, God says something different. God actually holds fatherhood dear. Jesus taught his disciples, as we already know, to address him as Father when we come to him in prayer. Today, we're going to consider the Apostle Peter's insights in his first epistle, which only has 5 small little chapters. And one of the key words that is echoed in our text that you already have on your lips is the word that's the core of honorable. It's the idea of honor. It was first communicated by God. If you go back and you look at the 10 words, you're going to find that number 4 has the word honor in it. Number 5 is where he actually says, honor your father and your mother. The sovereign God has included this all the way back in some of the earliest manuscripts ever compiled. So when Peter echoes the word honor, he actually is applying it in a bigger stroke. Be honorable Not just some of the time, but all of the time. As I said in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct honorable so that when the world is looking at you, they may see the good. They may see the good deeds. This is the context undergirding this divine guidance. Because right now, when Peter is writing, it's less than 3 decades from when Jesus had died, when he was buried, and on the third day rose, and then 40 days later he ascended, and then the power of the Spirit was unleashed 10 days after that. It's only about 30 years since then. And you would think, well, things are wonderful. Everything is awesome, as the Lego guy says. But it's not. People are struggling. And that's why when you start looking at this particular passage, there's pain and anxiety and struggle on every page. Do you relate to some of that? Ironically, this is not different from what Jesus said in his first sermon in Matthew, where he stands up and he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are treated poorly for my sake. It's really interesting. This is nothing new under the sun. Jesus knew it was going to come. But for Peter's initial audience, life has been awful. They are experiencing these things, and there doesn't seem to be any remedy. And so God the Spirit stirs Peter to write them a letter to explain it. And in this letter, he gives these domestic matters some time. So let's look here. Peter's call for honorable conduct is a direct call for honorable men as well as for honorable women. On this Father's Day, the outline would say, let's look at Peter's negative domestic illustrations, and then we're going to look at Peter's positive universal instruction. So if it's easy to remember, there's 2 points. One is the negative stuff, and the other is the positive stuff. The negative stuff is where my text is. Peter's negative domestic illustrations reveal honorable conduct, especially amongst husbands and wives, and hence fathers and mothers. Then we're going to consider Peter's positive universal instruction, which provides for honorable conduct for anybody, whether you're a father or mother or not. And then we'll have a few applications that Peter sneaks into this passage to be able to say, Oh, and hopefully you'll have that V8 moment of understanding and your faith is strengthened. Okay, the first point is looking at the negative domestic illustrations. Life is difficult, especially when you've got a difficult spouse. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, likewise wives, when you have an unbelieving husband, he basically says, I feel sorry for you. Okay, and if you go down to verse 7, you're going to see the negativity again because he says, likewise, husbands. Oh, you've got a difficult wife. You've got somebody that doesn't believe like you do, and you're supposed to live with her in an understanding way. Now, once you've seen that, I want to be able to say that these two illustrations are part of a conglomerate of 4. There's 4 negative illustrations. The first 2 are dealing with societal issues, and the third and the fourth deal with domestic. So the first 2 are negative illustrations about how you as a Christian should live honorably in the state. And you can read about that at the end of chapter 2, where the passage comes up. I think it's verse 13. He says, hey, you've got an emperor, you've got a government that is not godly. It's a Gentile government, which is to say they're not operating from a biblical world and life view. So if you're a Christian living in a government that is that hostile to you, he gives you some counsel. He says you still have freedom in your soul, and he ends up showing you how to conduct yourself. Okay, then secondly, the societal negative issue is is if you got an employment. And if you go down to verse 18, you're going to find out that if you're a Christian and you're working for somebody that is not ethical, somebody that abuses the situation, takes advantage of you, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. He's telling you how to have honorable conduct as an employee. That sounds pretty practical. Almost all of us are citizens of some country. Almost all of us have had jobs or are in a job right now. And so he's talking about be honorable, right? But then he goes to the two domestic ones, which we find in chapter 3. And the first has to deal from the wife's perspective, and then secondly, from the husband's perspective. And when we look at this, you will no doubt see these four illustrations. I call them negative because you're dealing with non-believers. Christians are dealing with non-believers in the state, in the workplace, and even in the home. And is it easy when you're dealing with non-Christians? That's a loaded question. I was going to say, is it easier to enjoy Christians? Would you rather want to hang around non-Christians or Christians? You see, when you think about it for a second, well, all of us have been kind of damaged by Christians. But the way that he's talking about is that if you are honorable, then the place you want to be is with honorable people. You want to be with people who will conduct themselves honorably. And that's the first point that I'm really trying to drive home, is you can see the context. Now, let's dive into the details a little bit more about being an honorable man and being an honorable woman. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the honorable woman because we touched on this in a previous sermon, but this is the first six verses of chapter 3, where the call for honorable conduct for the lady. There's three things that she is supposed to do, three aspects of honorable activity. First, is she's supposed to maintain a respectful demeanor, verse 2. Okay, if you're a lady and you're dealing with a difficult man that's not a believer, he ends up saying the honorable thing to do is be respectful. Maintain that. Secondly, if you look at verse 1b, he says maintain the marriage if possible. He doesn't tell the lady in verse 1 there of chapter 3, he doesn't tell you, get out of there as fast as you can. Run! You know, and as you're leaving, you say, freedom! No, that's not what you're supposed to do. He ends up explaining here that the honorable thing to do is maintain the marriage if it's possible. And then the third thing he does, which kind of shakes you to the core, it's to maintain a beautiful heart. Because when I read this text, I didn't see the beautiful heart. And as I was unpacking it more and more, I'm like, that's exactly what he's talking about. You know, most of us would get caught up. Let me read the text for you so you can hear it again. He says that if you're going to have, don't let your adorning be external with the braiding of hair, the putting on of jewelry, and the clothing you wear. See, most of us get caught up with the externals. And Peter knows that too. Most of us are noticing whether you got a pretty face and a happy smile. And the honorable thing is not about the externals. It's not how you can make yourself up with pretty jewelry, fancy clothes, and even nice makeup. He says there is maintain a beautiful heart. And the way that the woman is supposed to maintain this beautiful heart is that verse 4b, because God reveals how precious it is to have a gentle and peaceful spirit. Literally, he says the hidden man of the heart. The anthropos is the word for man, is that you've got something inside of you, ladies. It's the hidden person. It's in there. You don't have to cover it up with all the fancy makeup and all the things that the world says is beautiful. What God says is beautiful is what's precious there. When you have a peaceful spirit, when you have a gentleness about you. And this is set directly in contrast to the outward beauty, which does not last. It is perishable with time, and it's only enhanced by the external hair, jewelry, clothes, makeup. And that's what the Gentiles focus on. So when he's saying in the negative context, ladies, maintain the beautiful heart. That's the honorable thing, even when you've got this difficult marriage. Now, with that understanding, the call for honorable men comes and is easier explained. In verse 7, let's read it again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives or your unbelieving wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman or to the wife as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I tell you, I could spend a lot of time with here, and as a man, I'm like, I've been applying this. One of the hardest things to do is where he says, you're supposed to understand women. My wife has already told me I never will. But let's go to the first observation in this passage, chapter 3, verse 7. The first observation is you are to stay married to that unbelieving person. Don't divorce that woman for the one reason alone. And you can read about this in Matthew 19 as well. But if a guy finds himself that he becomes a Christian and he's still married to a person who's not a Christian, the goal is, oh, I'm a Christian now, I got to leave you behind. You find here he says you are to stay married at least if you can. Okay, then second is in that marriage, you are to understand. And that's the thing that is a little bit humorous because, as I said, it's hard to understand. But it's not the understanding of a woman. Sorry, it makes me sound sexist or something. It's the understanding about how God made women. Is there a difference? Absolutely. How did God make these people called women? Was it an accident? Did some primordial soup just produce something that was female? The answer, of course, is no. We know the scripture and that God actually spent time and he actually tells us from Moses some details about how he made the woman. He made man, Adam, all by himself, and then he said that wasn't good enough, so he put Adam to sleep, did that first anesthesia, then he did surgery, took part of the rib out, and then he formed Eve, and when Adam woke up, he said, "Whoa, man!" So the saying says. He probably never understood why she wanted to take that bite on the apple. But you see, the issue is not trying to understand how people think. It's to understand what God has done and the roles that he has created. So understand first that she is a person, especially knowing that God made her. Secondly, understand her God-given position, showing respect to the responsibility and role which God gave women at creation, remembering how God formed her out of man and made her the perfect complement for Adam. She completed him. Because when God was finished making Eve, that's when he said, "It's all very good. It's complete." It's really neat once you understand that. This echoes Paul's insight when he says in 1 Timothy that God didn't make woman first, he made woman second. And so therefore, that language of the weaker vessel is not focused on the fact that maybe she has smaller muscles than the guy. I know there's some guys who are pretty weak, and I know some ladies who are pretty strong. So it's not about muscles. The weaker vessel is not about that. It could be, you could argue about size, because typically men are bigger than ladies. But you might even be inclined to think, well, maybe it's longevity. But that's not true either, because women outlive men. Just go to a nursing home. So what makes them weaker? The point is not that they are weaker in the sense that we have. It's understanding that God put them in the support role, not in the dominant role. He made Adam, and then he made a helpmeet for Adam. And that's how you see this beauty explained. And God says through Peter, he says, "Hey, you Christians, you need to have an understanding of what God has done, and you'll treat her with respect accordingly." Because she's not cattle, she's not chattel, she's not some property. She makes up something special. And that's the third thing you find here, is showing honor is to not treat her as a slave or as property. And third, and then also to show honor is to treat her as a full participant. And that phrase here, I hope that you will hang on to. You know, not my joke about understanding the mind of a woman, but this phrase that he has here in the text in chapter 3 when he says, "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Just let that sink in. I don't want to rush through the grace of life. Some of you you realize that your life is brief. Whenever you start to realize that, I usually say that's the third stage of life. When you're in the first stage of life, you're a baby. Eat, drink, sleep, poop, all that kind of stuff. Second stage of life, as you've heard me say before, is a Superman, Wonder Woman stage. You can do anything, you can dream anything, and everything is possible. You know, one of you might even want to go to Mars for some reason. Okay? You could dream it, and maybe you'll get on a rocket ship one day and go a portion of the way. Who knows? The third stage is when you get the dose of mortality. is when you realize that your life is brief, that our life is but a vapor that appears for a moment. And in that third stage, you see the value of time. And I often call it, you have a bucket list. With your bucket list, you're saying, if I don't get this done now, it probably never will happen in my life. And of course, the last stage is you don't really have a bucket list anymore. You're kind of over the hill. And in a sense, you're hoping that Jesus comes and takes you soon. But until he does, you do hope that your children will pick up the phone and actually speak to you. But when you're looking at this particular passage, the grace of life is when you have that bucket list of saying, hey, God has given me time and he's given me a partner to go through time with. He's given me a compliment. I'm not lacking. And then that's what he says here. He says, when you understand what God has designed it, she is a full participant in the grace of this life. And grace is a gift. So it's not something you deserved. It's not something you can demand. You may say, God, I want another 10 years like Hezekiah did. But you don't get 10 years just because you demand it. You get what he's allotted for you. Psalm 90 says, your days are numbered, but the grace of that life to be lived during those days. He says to this godly man, if you're going to be honorable, treasure her as a part of this gift of life. And then he says an interesting phrase, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I got one more theory on it, but I'll quickly say this. At least he's trying to pray. But it seems like if he doesn't treat his wife well, if he's going to treat her like property, if he's going to abuse the situation, and if he's not going to enjoy her in the, as the gift of life that God's given him, then guess what happens? He's not going to be a prayer warrior. His prayers are going to be hindered. It's going to be as if he doesn't even want to pray. It's going to be like his prayers are never even heard because he's not being honorable. Now, I'll come back to that as we wrap up. But if you neglect your wife, your prayer time will be ineffective. You'll be so distracted. And if you neglect to honor her and live life with her, Peter seems to be saying that if you do honor her, your prayer time will be so much richer. In fact, I think from our experience, and not to boast, but in our last decade, Tracy and I are learning how to pray together. You know, not just the official prayers that you're supposed to pray at your meals. You know how to do that. Or those prayers that you have to do with your kids and grandkids before they go to bed. But it's really neat. We have a conversational prayer with God. And it works out pretty good, especially for her. She gets to correct the things that I'm praying for that she would like to be different than I'm praying for. And it's really kind of neat how we wrestle with God together and enjoy what we call the grace of life, of our Christian life. So that is the first half of the sermon, and we covered the main thing. But there are some of you here today that says, well, I'm not really a father. Okay, fine. If you look at the next verse, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, there is a summary. I call this the positive instruction instead of the negative illustrations. Let's read it together in verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, finally, and then he says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless the others. For to this you were called, that you also may receive or obtain a blessing. Okay, you've heard that verse before, but this is the clear instruction. After he's given the four negative illustrations about how you're supposed to have honorable conduct. Hey, you're a Christian and this life is difficult with all these non-Christians around us. Okay, after he tells you some samples about how honorable is not easy, but is good. Then he finishes up and he says, hey, before you go, all of you, men and women, boys and girls, married and unmarried, single and single as well as married. He ends up saying parents or non-parents, fathers. I mean, whatever you are, he says, all the rest of you Christians, if you go back to verse 8, you're going to end up seeing it so clearly. All of you, there's seven things that I want you to get. Seven honorable things. So if you have a piece of paper that you can list these things, let me just give them to you really quick. The first honorable thing is that the first honorable thing is to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. This is a reference to Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful passage where Jesus humbles himself. And instead of wanting to just stay in heaven where everything is wonderful, he has the mentality that he will empty himself and he'll come and he'll do the beautiful things that need to be done in order for us to go to heaven. And if we have this mind of Christ, we're not going to be self-centered, but as our summary verse today that you said, love God with everything, and then what's the second part? Love your... You see, you're going to care about others. And that's why he says, if you have the mind of Christ, you'll see the others. And you'll in a sense, desire to see them blessed. And the second thing you're supposed to see here is that you'll have eyes to see the situation that others are in. Not only will you be thinking the mind of Christ, but you'll look at the situation of the people in this world with you. Whether they're in riots in L.A. or whether they're standing on the sidelines of that beautiful parade yesterday, or whether you're even watching somebody at the supermarket the other day. You can look at their situations, discern, where are they coming from? What do they know about God? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul was saying, hey, you should have eyes when someone's caught up in sin and in a terrible situation to restore that person, considering yourself lest you fall into the same trap. The third thing is to care for these people. Christians were known for their love. Jesus had said you can spot believers because they're loving. And yet when I asked you today, would you rather hang out with the non-believers or believers? It's most of our love for one another hasn't been perfected. You know when we're pretty good at it? It's when somebody's vulnerable, when somebody's really hurting. When somebody gets that cancer diagnosis, I think you really do pray. I really do think you're moved to do something. But when everything's going pretty peachy keen, you know, nobody actually says anything. Nobody even wants you to look behind the curtain. Nobody wants to tell you about anything that might be a little off. See, that's why we don't love one another. But even if you did do the transparency thing and you told everybody everything, you know, if you were like one of those glass houses and they could see everything about you, guess what? They'd probably run from you. It's too much. TMI, as they would say. We can only handle so much. So there's wisdom in this. But he says here the third thing is to care for others as people. The fourth thing is a tender temperament, to be warm instead of cold. Avoid the harsh techniques of manipulation through deception, faking, and slander, he says. Be tender. Tender. I'm maybe not so good at this. I like to read the text, and I like the text to be like a hammer that comes down on you. And I don't want you to wiggle out of it. I want you to be caught by the text. And yet he's saying here, there's something about having a tender spirit, a tender temperament. The next one, number five, is to exercise humility instead of arrogance or pharisaicalism. You don't need to be superior to somebody else. It doesn't matter whether they're a neighbor or a stranger or somebody sitting next to you in church. You don't have to be superior to them. And see, that's the same counsel that he gave. Hey, if you have an unbelieving spouse, man or female. Now, the sixth thing is instead of all these things to avoid, the thing that you really, really want to help is to bless. Bless instead of punishing, you seek to make their lives better than they are. Hence, there is no need to revile, no need to get even, no need for that retaliation. And then if you look at the last one, he says, be set apart or be holy to God. See, those are the seven things that you're going to find. And it's really quite beautiful is that the honorable thing to do is just live the Christian life before others. Okay, having said all of that, it sounds like a work salvation message. Pastor standing up here and he's saying to you, well, you Christians, you really need to step it up because you need to be different from the world. Peter actually says, hey, there's a few things that you need to know. That this whole deal about being honorable, it's a part of your sanctification. This is how God moves you from being a babe in Christ to being mature in Christ. You're constantly making decisions, not on what's the easiest, but what is honorable in the sight of God. Isn't that cool? It's sanctification. Now, the second reality is that when you are doing honorable things, you are, in effect, being an evangelist. Isn't that neat? You're an evangelist if you just be honorable. And let me explain it to you, if you will. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says in verse 12 that if you have this great conduct in front of the Gentiles, what are they going to observe? You have that one up there yet? 1 Peter 2:12. I can read it for you. It's like the emphasis is always about they will see your good works. They will see something that is unique. In fact, I can tell you that as you look there, they're going to marvel. It's part of the evangelism package. 1 Peter 2, he says, but they will see that you are God's people. Okay, and if I go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're going to end up, the emphasis about evangelism is so that when they speak against you, they will see your good deeds. That was chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that they may be won without a word. Now that's, if you remember, that's what the honorable Christian lady does to her unbelieving husband. She's going to live Christ in front of him so that even he might become a Christian. And see, you see the evangelism? If you go to chapter 3, verse at the end of verse 15, he says that you're supposed to be ready to give an answer or to give a defense if you're thinking through these things and people watch your conduct, they're going to ask you questions, and you're always supposed to be ready to give that answer. That's why I was saying here is that if this is you, okay, if this is you, I'm going to spill it out on you. If you got nothing inside, nothing's going to come out. But when God fills you up with his love, now do you want me to do that? Okay, something's going to come out. And so the point that he ends up saying is that God fills your cup up with truth, and then you end up desiring to get more. You're going to keep coming back week after week to be able to have your cup filled, to be ready to give that spilling out. And 1 Peter 4:4, it's kind of interesting too, is that the secular world, when they see our honorable conduct, you know what? They're going to be surprised. It's amazing. The text actually says it. If you go to chapter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in with them. See, honorable people don't do the things that are bad, that are not honorable. And he lists a few things here. I wonder if anything is different in our society. They have debauchery. They malign you. It's pretty sad what they end up doing. They judge people. They're critical. He says they'll be surprised. See, that's the whole point of this message, is that when we live honorable, we're going to be evangelistic by default. It'll spill out of us. The last thing I want to go is at the chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. He says, I want you to be ready to spill out, right? But before you spill out, you're supposed to not only be honorable, but you're supposed to honor. Who are you supposed to honor? Christ. You see, this is not a work sermon. This is a relationship sermon. If you're honoring Christ, then being able to honor a difficult woman, if you're a believing husband with an unbelieving wife, or being able to honor a difficult man if you're a believing wife, because you're honoring Christ. Now, you might say, what does it mean to honor Christ? Spend time with him. See, your prayers won't be hindered when you're close to Christ, when you're honoring him and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, when you know that greater love couldn't have been shown, when you have that mind of Christ, when he emptied himself to become a mere mortal and then to go to that cruel cross to die for your sins, when you honor Christ, that's what makes the world look at you. When you're honoring Christ, that's when your cup gets filled up. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we conclude the message today, some of us might have to evaluate. Are we the difficult person in the marriage? Are we the difficult person that's not saved? And are we in some kind of a difficult relationship with a Christian? because we're not equally yoked. We don't have the same precious faith. Lord, what I've been doing today in preaching 1 Peter is I've been teaching all of us that Christ's love is great. Lord, I pray that you might speak to our hearts. May we have the beautiful feet as we bring this good news to all everyone's attention. And Lord, it is wonderful when our neighbor is honorable. It's wonderful when our spouse is honorable. It's wonderful when the preacher is honorable. Lord, it's pretty interesting, though, in chapter 1, verse 8, that you will even honor us. Because the Bible seems to say that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to present us faultless. Lord, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When all this turmoil and all these trials and all this confusion and all this brokenness that we have to endure and be honorable in is finally changed when we see Jesus, in whose name I give thanks. Amen. Please stand.